The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Well, we want to continue this morning with our series that we've been doing month to month on joy, understanding joy. I want to start by reading that scripture that Henry quoted out of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are... This is not our text, so I'm not even preaching yet. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to answer a question this morning that arises as we read a portion of this text this morning. It says, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. How do you do that? How do we lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us? We're going to talk this morning about sin. And couple it with joy.
Amen.
How's that? Now you can turn to our text this morning, Galatians chapter 5, the whole chapter. That is our text for this morning. I want to share a little bit of a testimony, I guess. When I first got saved, quite early on, 30 plus years ago, I did what I suppose every believer does, and I said, Lord, show me a scripture. Give me a scripture. And so he gave me a scripture, and it was Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. And when I read it, I said, well, I guess that didn't work. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3 says, with joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. And I thought, well, okay, big whoop. Several years later, and I do mean several years later, I did the same thing. I said, Lord, forgetting about that incident, I said, Lord, give me something from your word. And immediately Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3 popped up into my spirit. And forgetting about it, I turned to it, and there it was again. And it's like, oh, come on, I guess that didn't work. With joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. But I find myself feasting on that scripture in this season of my life and recognize that in many ways it is God's message to me, at least until I get it, and maybe for the rest of my life. How is it that many times, if we were to be really honest, we don't with joy draw water from the wells of salvation? I want to suggest to you, and I'm going to confront this morning, I want to suggest to you that sometimes we make our salvation so complicated that it's hard to be joyful. And we bring in so much churchies and Pharisees and Sadducees and Isis and whatever that we make it so difficult to recognize that we've been given a salvation that is absolutely ours, and it's given as a gift, and it ought to bring joy to our hearts. It ought to bring thankfulness to our hearts. It ought to make us stand up and dance because we have a salvation that guarantees that we're going to heaven, but more than that, it gives us a quality of life while we're still here on earth, and it gives us a mission and a purpose while we're still here on earth that is so precious, and it's simply our salvation. I am saved.
Yes.
You are saved.
Amen.
You have heaven awaiting you.
Yes.
And we can't pretend to know what that's like. And we say, you know, we say, well, we're living heaven here on earth now. And it's true, but it doesn't touch it. It doesn't even begin to touch it. And I'm thankful for the heaven that we can touch now. But the reality is there's a preciousness of salvation. And so many times we get bogged down in the working out of our salvation with fear and trembling, the scripture says, that we neglect to experience the joy of our salvation. We neglect to celebrate the fact, oh my goodness, I am saved. I have an amazing future ahead of me. And I want to suggest that one of the things, not the only thing, but one of the things that causes us sometimes to make our salvation so complicated is sin. I am at a season in my life when I have, where I have absolutely no problem with sin. Now, just let me finish. The Pharisee in you and me tends to hear that statement and assume that what I just said is, I don't sin. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But that's what we tend to hear. I didn't say I was sinless. I said it's just not a problem.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Why? Because I'm saved. Where on earth is he going with this? Follow me. Now that I have your attention, I want to read all of Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatians. And he's not a happy camper. In fact, if you really read Galatians and if you can catch the spirit of Paul's writing, he is very upset. And he's upset because there is a legalism that has tripped. By the way, this is the only letter that Paul wrote that actually is not written. I mean, he makes reference to pass his letters on to other churches, but this actually was not written to a single church. It was written to Galatia, the region, which was a number of churches. And in that region had infiltrated a doctrine that did not make him a happy camper, and it was a doctrine of Jesus plus something else. And in this case, it was circumcision. Now, when you go from here this morning, and someone who wasn't here says, what did Pastor Bob preach on? Please do not say circumcision. That's what this text is about. But he was addressing something deeper, and I'm addressing something deeper. Okay? We understand that. And we understand in this day and season, we do circumcision for health reasons and all that has nothing to do with righteousness. But Paul writes, and he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We had a prophetic word here this morning about liberty. And even concerning liberty, we can get very pharisaical. Yeah. And we can say, I could say, liberty, what is liberty? Liberty looks like what I look like when I worship, or when I pray, or when I whatever. Our tendency is to define the freedoms in God based upon the way we express them. Liberty gives me the liberty to dance, but it should also give me the liberty not to. And it should give me the ability to give the liberty to my brothers and sisters to dance or not to, to laugh, not to, to cry, not to, to raise my hands, to not to, to stand up or not to. It's important that we understand these things. Many people, I've found this after a few years at this, many people in the body of Christ, whether this body or other bodies, feel like second-class citizens because they are constantly feeling a pressure to fit into some type of a mold, to be something that isn't who they are spiritually. And you and I, as brothers and sisters, must be careful that we allow each other the liberty to be us. You are you. That's truer than true. There's no one on the planet that's youer than you. One of my favorites, Dr. Seuss. And we need to understand that it's okay for you to be you. Now, you may not be as whatever as somebody else. And my question is, so what? What is whatever? What's it got to do? In fact, the whole crux of this message, of this chapter that Paul's writing about is because, see, the whole heresy that has infiltrated the churches is that they must be circumcised to be righteous before God. And Paul basically says, he says it here and he says it elsewhere, listen, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Neither is of any big deal. And so it is with so much of our trappings in our church society at large, the church. There's so much stuff we do and say and everybody's got to be all the same and make me spit up. It's pharisaical in nature. And so if you're here this morning and you are just aware that you're not like everyone else, welcome to the house of God, where you can be you. We are going to, I'm convinced that in heaven, our personalities will be there and will come out. And I am convinced we're going to be shocked at what is okay with God. I really am. We're going to be shocked at each other's mansions or rooms or whatever we think or whatever. Some houses are going to be way different than others because they're going to be personalized. And because we all laid up different treasure in heaven that's there waiting for us when we get there. That has nothing to do with nothing, but everything to do with everything. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will not profit you nothing. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor then to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Amazing statement. You have become estranged from Christ. Why is it that Jesus was so confrontational with Pharisees? Why is it, was it... that Paul would write letters like this, and you can tell in the spirit of the letter, he is PO'd. That means upset. He is not a happy camper, because a poison has been injected into the simplicity of salvation, the simplicity of gospel, and the poison is rules and regulations. The poison is law. And I want to suggest that I'm quite confident that there's no one here this morning wrestling with whether to be circumcised or not. If you are, I highly recommend you forget it. But I do know this. You and I gravitate and have a tendency to live by rules and regulations. And we have a tendency to, in the process of working out our salvation, we have a tendency to fall to rules. Fall to a self-imposed, Paul calls it in one place, a self-imposed rule regulations that he says leads to death. They look nice on the outside, but they're deadly. And here Paul says it so straight, he says, listen, to do this, to put yourself in the place that your righteousness is going to come about by you doing the right thing, saying the right thing, and all of this, it estranges you from Christ, and it causes you to fall from grace. Serious statement. What are we after this morning? We're after the secret to righteousness. And there's only one secret, and there's only one way. And any other way that you inject into your relationship with God, or that I inject into my relationship with God, is poisonous to my spirit and to my relationship with God. And it is poisonous to my relationship with people, because if I'm in the process of judging myself by law, guess what I'm going to do to you? Here come the judge. Here come the judge. I'm going to judge you. And just to make me feel better, I will work really hard at judging you worse, a little bit worse than me, so then I feel pretty good. This is real. And this is one of the things that will rob our joy more than anything else, is getting into a place where we feel like we're not in a right place with God. You are in a right place with God. Now, I'm going to qualify all this, so if you feel like I'm soft on sin, I'm not. But what I'm dealing with and what I'm confronting is the way that we process and the way that we deal with the sin, which I know you have. You do too. Well, I know they're not big ones. How can there be big ones and little ones? Just asking. For we through the Spirit eagerly... You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. I'm going to come back to that portion of Scripture. Some of you already caught it. You run well. Who hindered you? You ran well. Who hindered you? He asks. You were running a really good run with endurance, the race that is set before you, laying aside every sin and weight that entangles you. And he's saying, listen, you are running really well. What has hindered you? I can tell you what was I can tell you what hinders them. It's the same thing that hinders you. Paul, if we could say it this way, the father of their faith. Paul, the one who brought them the gospel and marveled at how well they were doing, says they're doing well, but they don't feel like they're doing well. And so they look for another answer. And many times you and I don't feel, our God in heaven would say, oh, you're doing so good. You're running this race so well. But we have an accuser who whispers in our ears and tell us. And we have brothers and sisters who whisper in our ears and maybe even shout that we're not doing so well. And then we have our own soul and our own thoughts and our own processes. And everything says, you're not doing it right. Doing what right? You're not doing salvation right. Oh, really? There is a day coming when the accuser of the brethren gets cast down. But it is not yet. And if you and I do not learn how to put the accuser in his place, see, he is the law keeper. He is the referee of the law, if I could say it that way. He will blow the whistle the minute the rule is broken and remind you of it and blame you for it. And he will hound you. And so will a religious system that is based upon rules and regulations rather than upon relationship. So will people who have a foundation in rules and regulations instead of in relationship. And it robs joy. It robs peace. It robs all the fruit of the Spirit, actually, and we're going to get to that. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion, listen to this now, does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you, you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Yeah, that's funny. I think that's very funny. And if those of you who need a translation, basically he was saying, listen, if circumcision is so holy, just cut it all off. And I think that's funny. Well, it is too. I could wear, we won't read that again. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity. How much, if, see, here's the logic Paul is using. If a little bit is good, then a whole lot must be way better. And so it is with any rule or regulation that you can put on your life. Now, I know that there are people in this room, and I'm one of them, who spend some time in the mornings with the Lord. But understand this, it is not a rule and a regulation, it is a relationship. And I'll be honest with you, it's taken me a long time to get to that place to where it was and came out of relationship instead of out of a duty. And for years for me, it was a duty, so I didn't do the duty. Duty is really hard to do. Relationship that's found in love is very simple.
That's good. It's true.
And we all have our ways in which we connect with God, and it is important that we recognize that it must flow out of relationship. I do not have a rule in place to connect with my wife. I don't have a rule in place to tell her how much I love her. I don't have a rule in place. It just flows in everyday life. And so it is in our relationship with God. It is a living, breathing relationship. And there is no rule or regulation that can capture intimacy. It can't. That's why when we do marriage counseling, we don't teach people how to kiss. I refuse to. If they need to be coached in how, they may not be in love. Why? Because it's all about intimacy. So it flows from the heart. And I connect with my Father in the way that works for me. In the time that works for me. I know this. I know some of you find your car a very good way to connect with God. That's awesome. Now, there may be some here who are very regimented in your time with God. God bless you, but don't you dare put that on me. And don't dare put that on your person to your left or to your right. And don't you dare use that as a measuring stick to your affection and love for God. Recognize that it's a grace that is from God and a gift that is from God. And you are what you are by the grace of God. And you do what you do by the grace of God. That was for somebody. I could feel it. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So there's the problem. What is the answer? How do I deal with sin? And the Apostle Paul tells us very simply. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, jealous ambitions, or selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, my goodness. Now we have a dilemma. Anyone here ever been jealous? Everyone here ever lost your temper? You're in trouble now. You better work on that temper. You better work on that impatience. You better work on this, and you better work on that. Can I make a recommendation to you? Do not work on it. There's a better way. And it's the crux of our message. Because as soon as you begin to work on it, hear me now, in the words of Paul, we begin to become estranged from Christ, and we begin to fall from grace. I'm sure I've told this here before, but what's that got to do with anything? When we first got saved, we were a mess. Had a marriage that was falling apart. Had a lovely daughter who's sitting here this morning who was roughly 1 year old. We were headed for divorce if we didn't do something. And we invited Jesus into our life. And he came in, and he began to change us, and he began to do all kinds of things. But I found myself falling into the old pattern of fixing things in my life. I realized one thing that getting saved will do, you'll quit trying to fix people and fix yourself. If you truly get saved, you'll realize, oh my gosh, I got enough to worry about right here. I don't need to worry about what's over there. But I found myself working working on every area of my life. I'd work on my language really hard. I'd work on my patience. I'd work on my temper. I'd work on this. I'd work on that. And that's all I was doing was working. And I've often described it this way because it is such a good picture. If you've ever been to a county fair or something, there's the whack-a-mole with the little heads that pop up and you've got the mallet. And that is exactly how I felt, because I would get this head down and then a head would pop over here and it would plop over here and it was like, oh, I can't do this. Exactly. I can't do this. You can't do this. Pastor Don was here 2-3 weeks ago, and he mentioned just some statistics from the pulpit about pornography, and about a certain percent, I don't remember, of men were trapped in pornography, a certain amount of women were trapped in pornography, a certain amount of pastors were trapped in pornography. And I want to address that. I have found that people who are trapped in that hate it. But I've also found that people who are entrapped in that feel an overwhelming pressure to fix it. And I've, after working with a lot of, not a lot, but several men, I have found you can't fix it. It has to be a work of the Spirit. And I know we're getting straight this morning, but if you can't get straight in church, where can you get straight? If you're here this morning and that is a challenge for you, I want you to know that, first of all, you are in a place where you are not judged. And secondly, I want you to know that you are in a place where I believe we understand the key to getting free of that. And it is what we're talking about this morning. It is walking in the Spirit. I'm not making light of anything, because I know it can be quite whatever. But I know that the answer is the cross of Jesus Christ, not our own efforts. And many times, I have found that you can get on a pattern of getting some victory, but then you stumble a bit, and it's like, it doesn't work. Listen to me. It works. It works. What works? The salvation of Jesus Christ works. The righteousness of Jesus Christ works. The cross of Jesus Christ works. The gospel works. Many times, you know, we've seen people struggling in their marriage, and the reality is the gospel works. The gospel works. The truth works. Flirting around the truth does not work. Playing games with the truth does not work. But the simplicity of the gospel works. It doesn't matter what challenge that you have. It doesn't matter if you're here this morning and you're wrestling with depression. The gospel works. And I don't want to diminish the reality of needing help in any of these areas. That's not my point. My point is that make sure that those who are bringing you help are bringing you the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the power of God unto salvation. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. This fruit of the Spirit, capital S, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. As many of you know, Marcy and I do a church service at the building that apartment complex that we manage. And we've been on a journey throughout this year, a little more, I guess, of looking at Old Testament stories and seeing how they apply to us today, and looking at what the New Testament has to say about those Old Testament stories. So we're at the place now where we're following the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. And in the process of all that, the Lord spoke a word into my heart that I believe applies to us here this morning. Because the reality is, the kingdom of God is a promised land. If you haven't figured it out yet, one of the keys to walking with God is to know what His promises are. Because then you know exactly what He intends. If you know what He has promised, you know what you can live for. You know what you can die for. You know, and you can put confidence in Him who promised is faithful. God is not a man that He should lie. So whatever God said He would do, He will do. And so for you and I, there are tons of promises that are ours. And the secret to possessing our promised land is the same as the secret for the children of Israel to possess their promised land. And the Lord spoke this to me. He said, it is impossible to possess the promised land without the one who promised it. You cannot possess the promised land without the one who promised it. You cannot possess the promise separate from the promiser. In fact, it is in the promise is the power to possess the promise. And the children of Israel went from one extreme to another. You remember they sent out the 12 spies and went into the land, and they said, oh no, we can't. We can't. We can't possess the promise. There's giants in the land. What were they doing? They were envisioning possessing the promise without the one who had promised it. Yes. And you and I can be like that. It can be like it's too big. It's too big. It's too big. No, it's not too big. But recognize Him who promised gives you the empowerment to possess it. And way over here on the other extreme, the children of Israel began to get a little bit of victory. And then they began to set out to possess the promised land. And they said, we can.
Amen.
And they would go after it without consulting God, without including God. Either extreme is out of order. We must recognize that the key to possessing our promised land is to be in complete contact and connection with Him who promised it. The Christian life is impossible to live without Christ. Oh, that's profound. But it's true. And I don't mean a little Jesus. I mean a big Jesus, and I mean a fresh encounter with Jesus. I mean walking in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, then let's also walk in the Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, capital S. The Lord spoke this to me this morning as I was preparing. Because, see, sometimes we have joy and we don't realize we have it. Laughter is to joy like romance is to love. Laughter is to joy like romance is to love. There's much more to love than just the romantic part. And so it is with joy. There's so much more to joy than laughter. There's so much more to joy than dancing. There's so much more to joy than thrills and chills. Just like love is so deep and so wide, so it is with joy. So it is with all the fruits of the Spirit. There is such a depth to it. And to try to define it by my outward feelings and expressions and thrills and chills is so stupid. Because it's not emotional, it's spiritual.
Amen.
You and I need to know that we carry joy. And I want to suggest to you that if you actually took the time to and barometer yourself, whatever that means, or thermometer yourself, or take your temp, whatever, take your joy temperature, you might realize you're way happier than you knew you were. And just because you're not, ha, 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 and just because you're not, ha, 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 does not mean that you don't have joy. He lives inside of you, for goodness sakes. But be aware of him. Get in touch with your inner self. And your inner self is Jesus. And you have the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit takes everything that belongs to Jesus and makes it known to me. We've, for years, said that Jesus was the pattern of how we ought to live. And that's true, but understand this. If you purpose to pattern your life by him and emulate him by watching what he does and then do it, good luck. There is a better way. And the better way is to let the Spirit of God take that which belongs to Christ and make it known in you and to you. And let it become yours by the Spirit rather than by works and effort. Takes a lot of pressure off. You can see the Bible talks, and it's what the children of Israel missed. The Bible talks a lot about rest. And about taking his yoke upon ourselves. Make no mistake about it. We were never intended to be yoke-free. Paul says at the beginning of our letter, don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. When we got saved, we took off a yoke and put on another one. And so did you. But that yoke is lowly and gentle. And there's a rest in it. Now here's what happens. I want to get back. Let's go back to verse 5 and 6. I believe it's the key of this whole thing. For we through faith, or excuse me, we through the Spirit eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith. Here's what's hard for us. And we found it in our lives. I've found it in my life. Without sounding pious, I find that righteousness begins to become mine as I quit focusing on it and focusing on him. I have found over our walk that sometimes I get delivered of things, not by some big, deep manifestation, but by walking in the Spirit over the process of time, I walk out of a lifestyle or out of a habit or out of an attitude or out of into Christ. And I can't tell you when it happened, but I changed. And so have you. Now, here's the problem. We get impatient. Paul says, we wait. The same Paul that said, you are the righteousness of God, says we are waiting for a righteousness. And we have trouble with waiting. There are things in my life, there are sins in my life, if you want to say it that way. Things in my life I don't like. But I refuse to get into a mode of trying to fix them because I have found I can't. But rather, I repent when I need to. I ask for forgiveness when I need to, knowing that the instant I do, I got forgiveness.
That's right.
Instantaneously. And the blood of Jesus cleanses me from that unrighteousness. But I must continue to stay the course. Continue. Those of you who are working through whatever it is, stay the course. But I tell you this, do not try to fix it yourself. Get in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. But don't just live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. It is the key. It is God's answer to sin. And it is a righteousness. Here it comes now. This is what God has been after all of mankind's life. It is a righteousness that comes by faith. Oh. Sit down in your easy chair and believe. It's a righteousness that comes by faith, but sometimes we get tired of waiting for it in ourselves and in each other. But I tell you, there is no other way. And what I find is the Spirit, capital S, begins to produce fruit in me that begins to leak out. And I love, whether I like it or not. I have joy. And it's not always right there on the surface, but if I rest for 2 minutes, I can get in contact with it. You know what the brother, I believe, of joy is? Thankfulness. Just take 2 minutes to thank him.
It's true.
And joy bubbles up. And it sometimes it is hee hee ha ha. But not always.
Amen.
Peace begins to bubble up. Everybody take a deep breath. One of the lines of the song we were singing, and I'm not even going to try to sing it on tune, you are making me new.
Amen.
Can we be patient with ourselves and with each other as he has us in that process? Is it okay with you if the person to your left or the person to your right isn't done yet? I mean that God's not done with them yet. Is it okay with you if God's not done with you yet? We find the Apostle Paul writing in Philippians chapter 3, this man of God who has done all kinds of church planting, all kinds of amazing things, suffered all kinds of things for Christ, saying, oh, that I might know him. Can I exhort you to put your effort into knowing him? Don't let your shortcomings, don't let your sin distract you from knowing him. Really, it's kind of silly to think that the weaknesses in my flesh can be fixed by my flesh. We needed a Savior 36 years ago, and we need one today. Before the day is done, we may have a spat, we may, who knows? So what? That doesn't affect my commitment to him, and it doesn't affect my commitment to her. And I refuse to measure the strength of our bond by our weaknesses.
That's good. Yeah.
I won't do it. I'll measure it by his strength. He brought us together. He's kept us together. All by his grace. Don't give up on you. Don't give up on your relationship with Jesus. Don't estrange yourself. And that doesn't, I don't think Paul was saying they lose their salvation. I don't think he was saying at all. I think he was saying you just squander the preciousness of what was done at the cross. When he says you're fallen from grace, I don't think that he was saying, they're going to lose their salvation. He was just saying, oh my goodness, grace is so much easier than law. It's just so much easier. If I'm okay with an awareness of my weakness, grace is way easier. That doesn't mean that I don't say I'm sorry. That doesn't mean that I don't confess, get alone with God and ask for forgiveness. It just means that I don't let that rule and reign me. And I don't let it pull me out of a place of being an accepted son to being a wannabe. You're not a wannabe. You are. In a room this size, we have people with all kinds of different pasts. Past things, past sin, past... So what? I remember at Way of the Cross one year, which is the church we were planted of. I can't remember who was preaching, but they asked, and keep in mind this was a congregation of 1,000. But the preacher was making a point, I suppose, maybe similar to what I am, I can't remember, but he asked for the raising of hands of anyone who's ever done this, done that, been in prison. And then he said, anyone who's ever, raise your hand, anyone who's ever murdered anyone. Oh my gosh. I don't remember, somewhere about maybe four or five hands went up. I looked. Every eye closed, no way. And one lady that raised her hand was the most precious worship leader. And it's like, part of me wanted to say, no! But the Spirit of God rose up in me and I realized, no. It's yes. Look what God has done. And look what God has done in your life. Consider where you've come from, where you were. And I know some of you grew up in church setting, and but for those of us who didn't, stand up. I'll tell you what, these are two trophies of the kingdom. And we are a testimony of the goodness of God and the forgiveness of God. But also of the ability of God to bring change. True change that starts on the inside and eventually works its way out, rather than looks on the outside and all of a sudden you realize it can't change the inside. And I know, and I know there's all across this room, there's trophies of grace. Men and women . One of the most amazing thing about a lot of our testimonies is people wouldn't believe it. No, can't be. Not you. No. No, not you. Oh, yeah. You. But God. Yes, you can.
Hello. As he was talking, it just reminded me, I don't know if this is for anybody, but it just reminded me when we were first saved, we went to Faith Fellowship. Some of you may know that church. Pastor Jay and Audrey are kind of were our spiritual parents here in Elk River. The Lord moved us down from International Falls to Elk River, but and he brought us in to a close-knit church. And I just remember one of our first very close friends was Jay and Audrey's daughter and son-in-law. And they had been, when he talked about being raised in the church, it just struck me because I remember how long it took me to be able to share my testimony. Because I thought, if they ever knew where I'd come from, they'd reject me. They wouldn't accept me. And, of course, that was a lie. Mm-hmm. But he didn't know it at that time. And I just thought I got robbed of all that time that I could have been sharing, you know, what God did and continues to do in my life. Mm. And I just want to share that for maybe somebody. I don't know if that is for somebody, but never, 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 ever be ashamed of what God does in your life, no matter where you've come from, because it's His goodness, His grace, His mercy, as Bob's been talking about today. We've been talking about His forgiveness, and it is a testimony that needs to be heard. It needs to be heard, because when you share it, all of that the enemy took and robbed you of, as you share it, the Lord brings life. Life to those that really need that life. So I just want to encourage you in that. If you have a testimony, please share it, because we need to hear it.
Amen. There's a reason that the Bible calls the new covenant a new and better way. Let's stand together, and I'm just going to ask you to make a commitment in your seat, or at your seat. Can we just commit together as a congregation to be a people who will put our confidence in a righteousness that comes by faith? And I know at the surface we would say, well, yeah, of course. But I mean walking it out Monday morning, Tuesday morning, whatever. in our own lives as it relates to our own righteousness? Can we be patient with the process that is guaranteed to work? As it relates to the righteousness of those around us, can we be patient with the process that is guaranteed to work? Now, the truth is we can't control other people's free will, but we can control ours. Father, we come to you as a congregation this morning, and we are so thankful for the good news. We are so thankful for a righteousness which is real and attainable that comes by faith and by a confidence in you. Father, we want to be a people who possess the promise because we are walking in step with him who promised it. And so we will not run ahead and we will not lag ahead behind. As it relates to righteousness, as it relates to being conformed to the image of his dear Son, we will be patient with ourselves and we will be patient with one another because you're not finished yet. Some of you this morning need to forgive yourself. If you've processed it with God, God has. So you might as well. Some of you may be here this morning and you need to forgive someone else. If you need help with that, there are people who can help you. There will be prayer teams up here. I'm going to ask if the prayer teams will come up. I want to repeat the prophetic declaration over you this morning. You are the joy that was set before Jesus, just like you are. It's hard for us to understand, but God doesn't love Marcy and I a lot better now than he did way back then. It bothered us a lot. Didn't bother him much. And it didn't bother some believers that were around us that much. Didn't bother my mother much. She prayed us into the kingdom. Didn't bother my grandmother much. She knew. Didn't bother her. In fact, I remember we weren't living up north yet. We were visiting her, and she knew something we didn't know. She pulled me aside, and she said, "You kids are going to be okay." I didn't know that, not then, but she did. You know where she heard it? She heard it in prayer. And if I could be a grandmotherly, grandfatherly voice to you this morning, you kids are going to be okay. Take this home with you. Take home with you a new resolve to trust the process and to enjoy. Enjoy the process. You only get to live it once, and then you're in eternity forever. There's a part of me that hopes it's not boring. There's a part of me that hopes I get to walk. I mean, I don't have to sit still or stand still. Part of me that hopes I don't have to sing all day. Go in the love of the Lord. Bless you.